And turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We read these verses in Exodus chapter 20 and in Matthew chapter 22 because they are foundational for our understanding of what sin is. What sin is. We often think of sin as not doing the will of God, but it becomes even more foundational than that when we understand that God has given a law in which to obey. And the truth is that not one person in the entirety of the world, except the Lord Jesus Christ, who is without sin, has ever kept the law. And in fact, we have not kept one little bit of it. James tells us that if we break one of the least of the commandments, we have broken them all. We are sinners because we break God's law. In particular, we are those who break the commandments that God has given us, in particular, the Ten Commandments. In 1 John chapter 3, we see this passage of Scripture that helps us, that God is bringing to us as saved people to understand what it means to be saved. What does it look like? And there's such an incredible misunderstanding of what it means to be saved in the world today. So many people in our Western civilization see salvation as something that is earned by our niceness. It is something that's earned by our niceness. This makes no sense whatsoever with the idea and understanding of laws. When we break a law, we cannot say we didn't break it by saying, well, I did break that law, but I was nice over here in this instance. It doesn't work. If you break a law, you break a law. There's no wiping the breaking of the law clean by the actions that are done after you've broken the law. And so it's important for us to understand that God has given us the Word of God not to initially shape our character, but to show us that we are those who break the law. Those who break the law. And so if you look there in 1 John chapter 3, we began to look at this passage last week, but if you notice there in verse 3, in response to our understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, He is going to appear, we are going to see Him, and if we are saved, we are going to become like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. If we're saved, that's true. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, He is going to return. By the way, the writing is on the wall. God has given us the Scripture and He helps us to understand when these times come, what it's going to look like. There are going to be earthquakes. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be many antichrists. There's going to be famines and disease. Brethren, I think it would be foolish for us to think that we have a lifetime, that we can live out our life and the day that Jesus return not come within it. Now, I can't guarantee that that is going to happen. I think there are those who are very foolish and guarantee such things, that Jesus is going to come and receive us unto Himself on June 5th, 1917, or 2017, or whatever date it is. Guess what? Everybody who's ever done that, the date has come and it is gone, right? And I'm not going to be so foolish as to give a date, but I do believe it would be foolish for us to not understand that His return is very imminent. And that He could come today. And brethren, if you're here today and you think that Jesus might not come, therefore, I can do whatever I please, I would, number one, ask you this. Do you know Jesus? Are you saved? If you would think that the fact that he might not come back today gives us a license to go out and sin? What God do you know? God forbid, Paul said, that we would think that the mercy of God and the grace of God, which is all that would be if he didn't come back today. If Jesus does not come back today, the only reason is because of his mercy and his grace upon this world, which is dying and will die a great death. If he doesn't return today, it's for one reason, so that young ladies like Sophia get saved. Because if he came back today, she wouldn't get saved. People in your own life whom you've ministered the gospel to and pleaded with to be saved, but they refused. Jesus, if he doesn't come back, it's for them. And for us to take it as the reason he hasn't come back today is so I can sin a little more would indicate to me and ought to cause you to question and to seek out God's answer to the question, am I saved? The truth is that when we understand that Jesus Christ died for our sin, he died that we might be like him. Not that we might be less like him. He gave his life so that we might know him and be like him. And I want you to know there's no greater thing in all the world than to be that, to know him and to be like him. The misery of our life is completely and utterly blamed upon our own sin. Brother, I want you to know that there can be a devil who is fully active in this world, and he has no power over our life. Jesus died to crush that tempter's head. For us to blame the devil because we're miserable because we've sinned is to blame the very wrong person. Because the devil has been destroyed. His power over us is gone. We do not have to sin because of the devil. God has given us his power over him. If we sin, it's our own fault. And brethren, when we sin, we ought to hate it and not love it. When I got saved and when you got saved, if you're saved today, you have a new life in Christ. And as such, when you sin, it is not because you're characterized by your sin and because you love sin. You sin, even though you hate it, because of the old nature that we still have, which will completely and utterly disappear upon the return of Jesus Christ. And we ought to hate sin with every part of our being. And so in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, how do we do that? How do we purify ourselves, even as he is pure? Brother, I want you to know, before I was saved, I did not do anything to purify myself like him. Now, did I want to be good in some things? Did I want people to see me as a nice guy? Certainly, no doubt about it. But I had no thought of Jesus Christ in it. I did not think, boy, I really want to be good because I want to be like Jesus. If I wanted to be good in any instance, it was to be seen of other people so that they might say, boy, that guy John, he is pretty good. He's pretty good. And I did try to live my life according to some principles of goodness that were instilled in me by my mom and dad. Praise the Lord for my mom and dad. They tried to instill in me some idea of right and wrong. But I guarantee you this, the same things that they instilled in me, I broke. I mean, I did want people to see me as nice and good. But it wasn't for Jesus. It was for me. And then Jesus came. He revealed Himself. And everything changed. I hate the pride of my former life. And I love what He has done in my life. I am so far from arriving. But I praise the Lord that I'm more like Him today than I was then. And I extra praise Him that I know His great promise that I will be like Him just as He is. Brethren, I want to hasten that day in my own life. I want to hasten the day where I am more like Jesus than I am now. I want to be like Him. And the point of this passage is that if you don't want to be like Jesus, do you even know Him? Because to know Him is to want to be like Him. Because there's no greater thing in all of anything than that. There's no greater goal. You could invest your money and over the next year make $1 million. And I will guarantee you it will not compare to being like Jesus. And there are many today who forfeit being as Christ is for $1 million. And they are miserable because there's nothing like the treasures that come from Jesus Christ. Amen. And I would plead with you today, if your thought in your life is outside of Jesus Christ, even in your trying to be good, I would plead with you to understand this. You do not know Jesus. And I would ask you to come to know Him today. If you're in here today and you're a Christian, you're saved. You've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on Him with all your heart. What a blessing it is to know that He has made us new. By the way, did you know there's one in you right now who never, ever sins? The Holy Spirit does not partake with our sin. He cannot sin because He's God. And guess where He is right now? He is in you. How do we purify ourselves? Ephesians 5 in verse 25. Ephesians 5 in verse 25. God tells us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. I want you to understand there is no purity within the Christian apart from God's holy Word. If you're saved today, you're saved because you heard God's Word. But I also want you to understand that you cannot become more like Christ apart from His Word. You can't. It is an impossibility. And in fact, to try to do so is an affront to God. Paul spends most of Galatians speaking to these dear Christians about how they're trying to be good apart from the grace of God. God has given us His Word to cleanse us. Let me show you. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I read it at the beginning. But notice what God tells us here, starting in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Number one, we have to understand that we need to know God's word. But knowing it is not what he says here. It is knowing it and doing it. And notice what he says. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The way is the path on which we are on. The path of life on which we're on. Today we are going to, if we start time right now in this moment, we're here. But we're not going to stay here for much longer. We're eventually going to move from this place to the next, right? We're going to go from here to the next. How are we going to get from here to there without sinning? By taking heed to God's Word, right? Knowing God's Word and doing it. God's Word is like a broom, a push broom that we push along the way. By the way, God wants us to go along and not sin. He doesn't want us to go along the path sinning. He wants our path to be cleansed. By the way, this goes right along into what Jesus spoke of at that Last Supper when he washed the disciples' feet. What did he say to them? He said, "I must wash your feet." Peter said, "Lord, if you must wash my feet, wash my whole body." Jesus said, "I don't need to wash your body, for you're cleansed. Save your feet." What was he talking about? He was speaking in figurative language. When we get saved, we are cleansed from sin. But we do walk along a path, this way, that is filled with opportunities to sin. And guess what we do? We will sin. There's a terrible heresy that many people believe, that they can get to the place where they never sin. When I first came back to Rhode Island after living in North Carolina, I'd been saved for a couple of years, and I went to Walmart and there were folks handing out tracts. And I thought to myself, as I came to Rhode Island and I left the Bible Belt and came to Rhode Island, I thought to myself, man, this is great. Here's some folks, they're standing outside Walmart and they're handing out tracts and they're talking to people about Jesus. And I went up to them, I was so excited, and I took one of them, and they start to tell me how their prophet hasn't sinned in 13 years and that I could be like them. And I said, oh my goodness, where did they go wrong? Which brings us back to the foundational verses we read this morning. Now remember, how do we purify ourselves? The wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. But Jesus said, Peter, I have to wash your feet. Because the truth is as we're walking along, even with the broom, we'll sometimes miss the filth. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. The cleansing. We ought to purify ourselves through the Word of God, through confessing our sins to the Lord. David said in Psalm 51, cleanse me. In Psalm 51 and verse 12, listen to what he says. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy spirit. The idea that in verse 3, he said, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. It is Jesus who cleanses us and purifies us, but we have to go to Him to do it. We can't just keep going along the road and sin and say, well, God's going to cleanse me of that just by nothing. We come to Him and He cleanses us when we allow Him to do it. Peter said, you can't wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part with me. If you want to have a part with Jesus, you have to let Him cleanse you. That is our part in the purifying process. We let Him by going to His Word and understanding it and doing it. When we don't, we go to Him and let Him cleanse us from our sin. This is not the process of salvation, but this is the purifying of the Christian. That makes sense? And so, in 1 John chapter 3, we then come after verse 3, of course, to verse 4. And so if you read that, the scripture tells us, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. What is sin? God defines it right here. Sin is the transgression of the law. God has given us the law. And when we break it, what have we done? We have sinned. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to know, that person who said they'd never sinned in 13 years is a liar. Because God says that in order to not sin, you have to not break His law. The greatest law is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Brethren, if you've ever given your heart even a little bit to something other than God, guess what you've done? Sin. Now, can you give all your heart to the Lord? Yes. Can we be here this morning and not sin for a minute by giving all our heart to the Lord as we're singing and as we're praising and as we're listening to His Word and praying? Can we give all our heart to Him? Amen, we can. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The likelihood is by the end of this day, something has going to come along and you're going to give at least a little bit of your heart to it rather than God. In fact, you can't really give a little bit of your heart to it. You're going to have to give it all. Jesus made it very clear that we cannot have a heart that's really divided. We're either going to love God or we're going to love mammon. We can't do both. I would plead with you to see these things. Amen? To see these things. And to love the Lord. But when we don't, we've broken His law. We've transgressed it. Love the Lord with all your heart and your mind. Jesus Christ wants your mind. Amen? He wants your mind. If we give our mind to something that dishonors the Lord, what have we done? We've sinned. Gentlemen, when you give your mind to something that dishonors the Lord, you have sinned. I want you to know that there is victory in Christ. If you have this week given your mind to something that dishonors the Lord, did you know He can cleanse you from all sin? He can cleanse you today if you come to Him. The problem we have is that we don't. You know why we don't? Because we love sin. If you've given your mind to something that dishonors the Lord, today, ask Him to forgive you. Turn from it with an absolute hatred. Because whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Who is Jesus Christ? Verse 5. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. In Him is no sin. Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. I want you to know, God is so good. You know, if He converted us, if He converted us and left us with no way of having our sins forgiven and having no way for us to not hate sin, giving us no way to becoming like Christ, we would be a most miserable people. But He came to take away our sin. That is a most wonderful thing. Amen? It is a most wonderful thing. You see, if He converted us with a hatred for sin but no way to be cleansed, what would we be? We would be squished into the ground, is what we'd be. I know what sin does to me, but I know what Jesus does in His forgiveness. Amen? And He can take away all of our sin. He is the one who came and was seen in order to take away the sins of the world. And that's exactly what he did as he was nailed to the cross. He is the one who never sinned, nor could he sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible tells us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Think about that for a little while. That's amazing. Jesus made himself sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the problem we have is we want to end that verse, "that we might be made the righteousness of God." And if we were to add anything to the end, we'd say, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in me." But it's not in me that I'm made the righteousness of God. It is in him. That's Jesus Christ. That is the one. He is the one who came. 1 John 3:6. Who is the Christian? And who is he not? Who or what are you abiding in Christ? In verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." God is now presenting to the Christian this question to ask: who am I abiding in? If we abide in Christ, what will we not do? We will not sin. He who abideth in Christ will not sin. But if we are not abiding in Christ, what are we going to do? We are going to sin. That's why it's so important for us to realize when we see Christ, we'll be with him forever and never will we sin again. Why? Because we'll be with him. "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." That person does not practice sin. And here's the thing. When we are not abiding in Christ and we do sin, what, for the Christian, should it lead us to do? Go back to him. Do you know what a hatred for sin does? It doesn't lead us to declaring, "I'm never going to do that again." Have you ever had your children say that to you? "I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again." And they may even be sincere. But as a parent, you know, they're probably going to do it again. Why? It's because they're depending upon their own strength to do it. Brethren, we have no power over sin except in him. Amen? You see, if you really hate sin, it will lead you to Jesus Christ. It will not lead you to say to God, "God, I'll never do it again." It'll lead you to the one who saves you. By the way, a lot of times when we tell God, "I'll never do it again," it's a lie. Maybe you said it sincerely, but it's still a lie, because if you do it again, what did you tell God? A lie. If you say you have no sin, you make yourself a liar. But brethren, when we abide in him, we won't sin. Did you know you can't be sinning as you're sincerely confessing your sin to the Lord? Think about that. Why don't we do it? I think part of it is because we know that we want to do it, and so we don't go to him. But I would plead with you. I plead with you to hate sin. Jesus said this, and we'll close. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I want to ask you, who are you abiding in? What you abide in, call it your treasure. Rather than abiding in that thing, let's go abide in Christ. Amen?